I want to welcome you all this evening to our service in Toronto, Canada. Happy that you have joined us online, and then also happy that we have a number of our folks from our congregation and some visitors who've been able to join us tonight as our services are now open for in-person meetings. The restriction that has been upon us for a long time, just only 10 people meeting, well, that's been opened up to 15% of capacity for our building, and so we're thankful for our folks who are able to join us. Let's worship the Lord tonight by singing this great resurrection hymn, Christ the Lord is risen today. Let's praise God. Let's come to the Lord now in prayer and commit our service to Him and rejoice that we are alive, that our Savior is alive, that we have every cause for hope and joy and peace in Him, and that no matter what the devil may bring to us in the course of our life, and he will try to discourage, try to undermine, try to knock our feet out from under us, yet today we can rejoice and know that he who is alive forevermore, and we rejoice in him tonight. Let us pray. Father, once more, it is our great privilege to come into your holy presence and to sing and to lift up our voices in praise from these tremendous words that so capture all of the heart's desire and praise that we have. For our note, we know that our Lord Jesus is alive today. We know because the Spirit has borne witness with our own hearts. Because we know, Lord, once the way we were, walking in the course of this world, dead in trespasses and sins. And the Holy Spirit has brought us to see our Savior, the only remedy, the only Savior of sinners. And so, Lord, tonight, we are thankful once more that we have tasted and seen and know that our God is good. And Lord, we pray that we will not be discouraged or cast down, that Satan will not be able to bring his temptations into our life, that we will hold firmly onto the shield of faith so that we can stop all the fiery arrows of the evil one. Lord, fill our hearts with thanksgiving tonight. Bless every family represented here in person and everyone who's watching our service online tonight. We pray, Father, for household salvation. We ask that there would be great encouragement in every family member. We pray especially for those who need a healing touch upon them now. Lord, we ask for blessing upon Henry and Kathy, upon Lou and Lydia, upon Lou's mother, as she is also quite ill. Remember, Father, those who have and are still grieving the loss of loved ones. Father, we pray for the Rajaratnam family tonight, that you would comfort them, Lord, with the comfort that no human words can give and bring, and you would give them peace and the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. For indeed, Lord, their hearts are cast down. We know, Lord, that in Christ they can be lifted up. But we know that when we have lost a loved one in Christ, a child that has died, we know, Lord, that we will see those loved ones again. And we pray, Father, that there would be great comfort and consolation in this truth. Lord, hear our prayers tonight. Remember not only our own congregation, perhaps others that are joining us tonight as far as churches that don't have pastors. We pray for them within our own fellowship and beyond, Lord, where there are other believers in a locality and they don't have an under-shepherd. Bless them at this time. Encourage them. And Father, we pray also for those Christians in far-off lands where persecution has intensified. We pray for believers in China tonight that you would help them and strengthen and bless them. We pray in every nation where there have been very hard restrictions against the gospel and liberty and freedom to worship has been taken away. Father, may they themselves know great comfort and strength tonight. We pray for our churches in Nepal. Bless our brother Paul Thapa and all of the ministers that are working in him in their churches. Lord, we pray that they will go forward with great power and great liberty in preaching the gospel, and souls will be saved, and the church will be expanded. Let thy kingdom, O God, be expanded, and make use of all of us to that particular end. How thankful we are, Lord, tonight, that we are laborers together with God. Thankful, Father, tonight, for all the mercies and the deliverances and the ways in which we have seen and we have tasted to know that our God is going in front of us. Show us always, Lord, the steps that we are to take. We don't want to wander off. Lord, we do not want to disappoint or dishonor your name. We want to be useful in the kingdom. And Father, as we've been thinking recently about the talents that have been given to your people, let us make use of whatever talents we have to multiply them, not just twice, but 3, 4, and 5 times, Lord, so that they will all be used for the honor of our Savior. Lord, hear our prayers tonight. Continue to bless us, challenge us, lead us forward, make use of us in our time. Keep our congregation safe from illness and virus and sickness. Keep us safe as we travel on the roads. Bless those who travel on public transit. Especially, Lord, we're asking for protection upon them as well, and so many, many other situations. We praise, Lord, and give thanks for every step of the way and every step of the journey. And so many things, Lord, that we do not see and we can't fully understand. We know when we get to glory, Lord, we're going to look back and we're going to see so many, many things we had no idea of. The kind providences, the careful protection, the things that we avoided by your kind hand. And so, Lord, hear our prayers tonight. Receive our thanksgiving. Bless our time together. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. He is able to deliver thee. Number 261. Let's praise God again. Let's turn, please, now in our Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 13. The book of 2 Kings, chapter 13. We're going to read the first 13 verses now, and then come back and read verse 14 just before the message. As we read through the book of Kings and Chronicles, well, we have to pay close attention to the names. One of the confusing things to keep on track is when the account is being given, and such is the case here in this chapter, that it's being recorded are the kings of Israel and also the kings of Judah. And if that's not sometimes one of the hardest things to keep your mind separate on, sometimes the kings of Israel had the same names as the kings of Judah and vice versa. So that becomes even a little bit more challenging. So you have to pay attention as we are reading. 2 Kings 13 and verse 1. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 17 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, he departed not therefrom. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. And pause there for a moment. This is that same Hazael that Elisha met and prophesied that he would be king of Syria. And he also said that this same Hazael was the man who would do great atrocities against Israel. At that time, Hazael was shocked to hear that. He did not believe it to some degree. But Ben-Hadad was the king of Syria at that time, and Hazael was a servant. So when he went back to Syria, his master Ben-Hadad, who had been sick, well, he suffocated him and aided his departure, and then he became the king of Syria. Well, now in this verse, it mentions another Ben-Hadad, which is the son of Hazael. So Ben-Hadad, it was a name like Pharaoh, a repeated name. Not every king, though, of Syria had that particular title, but just certain of them. Verse number 4. And Jehoahaz besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him, and he saw the oppression of Israel, because the king of Syria oppressed them. And the Lord gave Israel a savior, so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. Nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin, but walked therein. And there remained the grove also in Samaria. Neither did he leave of the people to Jehoahaz but 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen, for the king of Syria had destroyed them and had made them like the dust by threshing. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoahaz and all that he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehoahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. And Joash, his son, reigned in his stead. In the 37th year of Joash, the king of Judah, a different man, began Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, to reign over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 16 years. And now here's the next little puzzle. Jehoash is the same person as Joash, who is now ruling as the king of Israel. You follow closely, and you'll see the connection, and certainly when you compare this with the book of Chronicles, you will see this verified and cross-referenced as well. Verse 10 again. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, began Jehoash the son of Jehoahaz to reign over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 16 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, but walked therein. And it sounds like a broken record. and the rest of the acts of Joash, and all that he did, and his might, wherewith he fought against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Joash slept with his fathers, and Jeroboam sat upon his throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. We'll end our reading there at verse 13. And what we have read so far, well, it presents a summary of some of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. And so the summary has brought us from the opening verse to verse 13, and that as we begin now in verse 14, a little bit later in the service, we will see then some of the details of what happened in the life of Joash, king of Israel. We're going to be thinking about him somewhat tonight in our service. May the Lord give us understanding and bless his word to us as we study in the life of God's prophet and his servant, Elisha. Well, again, let me say a warm word of welcome. It's so happy to see you. I'm so happy to see you. And I know that many of you are pleased and delighted to be able to be in the house of the Lord. And we want to welcome all of our folks who are still viewing our service online. You're very, very welcome in our service tonight. Do remember Brother Henry and Kathy in their time of need, in their sickness. And also remember Lou and Lydia. And also, I didn't mention this morning, but I should have mentioned, Lou's grandmother, who lives with them, is also quite ill, and so needs your prayers as well. So do remember these folks and many, many others. It was great to see our sister Ruth Slade in the service this morning. I don't think she's here tonight, no, but we're very happy to have our sister Ruth there. She's making good recovery from her surgery, and very, very thankful for the prayers of all God's people. Let me remind you, please, of some important ministry happening this week. Wednesday night, our Bible study and prayer time at 7:30 via Zoom. And then Thursday night, our session and board will be meeting, first of all, at 6 with the session, then 7:30 for the session and the board together. Saturday night, 7 p.m., will be our next Connect Fellowship. And let me encourage you, young adults, if you have not yet joined with us, do that. Just send an email to our brother Jonathan, to the church, and then we'll make sure you get that connection there as well. Next Lord's Day, our service is at the regular time, and again, we will be meeting, Lord willing, in person in our services, and we will keep you posted on that. I believe those are all the ministry, that the announcements we have to make. We're very happy that we have another duet going to join a play for us tonight. It's a mother and son duet, Dana and Sam. Playing tonight, a well-known hymn, Not What My Hands Have Done. And as they're going to be playing, they're going to do the first two verses, and the words will be on the screen behind you. And then you'll be able to join in for verses 3, 4, and 5. Thank you. here in verse 3. Sam and Dana, and I know our brother Alan Rogerson would be very, very happy, as he is the one who used to play the saxophone in the evening service for us, and we've been thinking about them and not able to be out at the service for some time. So Alan, and I hope you're listening tonight, and Anne, and your heart would be warmed by hearing that hymn and young Sam playing as well this evening. I'd like you to turn now, please, back in your Bibles to 2 Kings 13. Second Kings, chapter 13. We're going to read now from verse 14 down to 19, and then skip to verse 20. Verse 14 to 19, first of all. Now Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof, and Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face, and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. And Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. The man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed them, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Verse 22. But Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz, going back to Joash's father. And the Lord was gracious unto them, and had compassion on them, and had respect unto them because of the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them. Neither cast he them from his presence as yet. So Hazael, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities, which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. 3 times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. May God bless His Word and give us clarity and understanding, and to put all these bits and pieces together as we come to look at the Word of God. The arrow of the Lord's deliverance. This part of the Word of God that's coming very near the end of the life of God's servant Elisha is one that maybe is passed over a number of times as we read through the Scripture. But we pray that tonight the Lord will help us to understand the weight, the meaning behind what this is all about, and how the Lord has tucked this into this portion of the Word. But there's something for us here tonight we don't want to miss. And our prayer as always is for the illumination, the light of heaven, to be upon His Word. We are told in the Scripture that the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Speaking about the righteous, how that those who know God and who enjoy the fellowship and the blessing of God on their lives, there's not a declining. Oh, there might be physically, there might be somewhat mentally, as things aren't as sharp as once they were, but the Spirit, the Holy Ghost within the child of God, is brighter and brighter and brighter and glows unto that perfect day. Job 5, verse 26, he says, For thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. What happens in harvest to a shock of corn? Why, it grows to fullness. It grows to bring all the fruit, all the vegetation. Everything that God has blessed will come to its completeness. In Psalm 92, we're told the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God, for they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Surely, he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. All of these verses, they could be written over the life of Elisha. It's a sad truth, but some start well, and some seem to go on for a while, okay. But before they finish the course, the testimony and faithful stand for the Lord has been tarnished. Some compromise has come into the life. Some false teaching, perhaps. Some moral issue that destroys the testimony. Ah, friend, these are things to be prayed about. These are definitely issues that we want to ask the Lord to preserve us from, because it takes a lifetime to build a testimony, and we want to pray that God will preserve us from ever losing that testimony. Let us pray and ask that in our life, as we grow older and older, we will shine more and more for our Savior and our God. We want to be bright for Him right to the very end. We don't want to fall off the edge. We don't want to go astray and bring dishonor to our Lord. We want to be going on from strength to strength. Well, whatever could have been said of the downside of some that seem to fall away, whatever could be said about different characters, it could not be said about Elisha. He was a man who was faithful to the very end. Faithful on his dying bed. Faithful. An example of a man who finished well for God. He finished well for the Lord. Let that be the prayer of all our hearts. We are told in the verse 14, very simply these words, "Now Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died." Death was not far off for him. How foolish are some who think the righteous should never become sick. Maybe you've heard of some folks who talk such nonsense. Well, here is a very prime example, because some would say today that if you fall sick, you have not enough faith. And if only you had more faith, you wouldn't get sick. But could you tell me in the Scripture the example of a man who had more faith than an Elisha? And yet here we are told very clearly that this man became sick. And the sickness that he had was going to be the way of ushering him into glory. How different we are brought face to face with Elisha's final time on earth than from that of his master Elijah. See, God deals differently with every one of His servants. Not every two are going to be the same in how they're going to depart from this world. In no way was this a sense of the Lord's displeasure upon His servant Elisha because he became sick near the end. And his departure is going to be that way. No. But to this particular man, to his dying bed, came a visitor, a royal one. A man by the name of Joash, the king of Israel. Now, Joash was not a righteous man, as we have already been reading. In fact, we're told in verse 11, if you would cast your eye back there for a moment, "And Joash, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that made Israel to sin. And he walked therein." Verses 8 to 13, as I've already mentioned to you, gives us a summary of Joash's life. And starting at verse 14, records for us some of those details of what happened in his life. You know, whatever relationship that he had with Elisha, it seems, according to these verses, that he at least respected the man of God. He knew he was a prophet. He respected him in that office of a prophet. And he sees this man who once was mighty and strong in physical form, now lying in a withered form upon his deathbed. And this man, Joash, comes into Elisha, and begins to weep when he sees him in such a state. And he says these words, "O Father, my Father, my Father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." Those are the same words that Elisha said, referring to Elijah, his master. How did Joash know these words? Well, it seems that they were quite common, an expression, a phrase of admiration, a phrase that gripped the heart of someone when they saw the departure of a mighty man in their kingdom. Such was the esteem, at least, that Joash had for Elisha. But why did he come to visit him at this time? Joash surely was involved in other things in the nation, wasn't he? He didn't have respect so much for the Lord or for the prophet of God. He followed the ways of the sins of Jeroboam. And what were those sins? Those were the sins of Baal, the same as Ahab, the same as all the followers and the sons of Ahab. The very reason why Ahab and Jezebel were destroyed by the Lord. And here this young king is following the same pathway. But was it perhaps because he was thinking or wondering that maybe the prophet Elisha would give some final declaration of a victory or some help against Hazael, the king of Syria, who had given them such difficulty, and his son Ben-Hadad that was now following the same course? They had been beaten severely by Syria, Israel had, and they had decimated them. Look at what it says in verse 7. "Neither did he," that is Hazael, "leave of the people to Jehoahaz, but 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen of all of Israel." They had decimated the army, and not much is left. Now you kind of wonder, well, how then does Joash, who's taking over from his father, think that there's going to be any hope for them to ever get out from under the heel of the king of Syria? This was the situation. And so the deathbed scene was yet one that turned for this king from despair to one of hope, from defeat to one of victory. Elisha commands the king to take the bow that he obviously had with him and the arrows in his hand. And so he does that. Can you see the picture? The king has come to visit this dying man. And the prophet, he's not intimidated by this guy at all. He takes command of the situation and he tells the king, "Do this." And the king does it. "Now do this," and the king does it. "Put your hand under the bow." And when he does that, then Elisha lifts up his weakened hand. And he grasps his hand around the hand of the king. And he tells him, "Draw back the bow with the arrow. Open that window eastward." Why? Why eastward? Because eastward, my friend, was toward the temple in Jerusalem. Eastward was toward the place of the sacrifice, the place where Jehovah said, "I will meet with you." And at that place is where he was to send forth that arrow. And so, as he drew back the bow and released that arrow, then we have Elisha speaking this word to him. The arrow of the Lord's deliverance. He told him further to smite the ground with the arrows. Most commentators look at this and believe that it simply is another expression for Joash to fire the rest of the arrows that he had in his quiver. And so instead of taking a bunch of arrows and just pounding them on the ground like this, the idea was he shot one arrow, and now he is supposed to take the rest of the arrows in his quiver and shoot them, but he shot only three of them instead of all that were in the quiver. And Elisha was wroth with him because he did not follow through, and therefore he told him that your victory will be limited to three defeats that you will make over the king of Syria. The problem here was not the Lord. The problem was Joash. The problem was not Elisha. He was giving faithfully the message that he had to give. What does all this mean to us tonight, friends? I want us to consider some valuable lessons about this statement which Elisha made. The arrow of the Lord's deliverance. And do pray even now that God would speak to your own heart, that we will learn together these things. First of all, note please, this is an evidence of God's grace. If you turn over to verse 23, notice what it says here. And the Lord was gracious unto them, to Israel, and had compassion on them, and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. Here God is expressing to the father of Joash, Jehoahaz, as the Lord had raised up a deliverer for them, and that deliverer that was raised up in his father's time was yet going to ripple down to his son's time. And my dear friend, this is the help that God was promising to Israel. But let me tell you very clearly, this help was undeserved. Israel in no way deserved this because they had been following for generations Baal and the Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. The whole history of Ahab and Jezebel and those that followed them brought great cursings upon the nation instead of deliverances. But I can tell you further that Joash certainly didn't deserve this. This word and this following on of God's grace and kindness to him, because Joash had sinned and rejected the God of Israel and followed the ways of Baal. It could not be clearer reference for us. But the Lord, my dear friends, tonight, the Lord was patient, and he had sent Elijah. He had sent Elisha to the nation of Israel. He had sent his servants to convey, this is the way, walk in it. This is the pathway of victory. This is the help that there is from the God of heaven to a nation that had closed their eyes and they had stopped their ears and they had hardened their neck. And yet here, my friend, is one more occasion of the kindness and grace of God to this people who did not deserve it. He warned them to flee from the wrath that was to come. The Lord sent an arrow of deliverance to release them from the heel of oppression of Hazael, a type of Antichrist, a type of the devil. For all who are the enemies of God, They picture for us and for every true child of God the enemies that come against us to put us down and take away our strength and our resources and to make us defeated before our God. Why does the Lord use this symbol of an arrow? Well, an arrow, it was made for hunting. It was made for warfare. It was made for defense. In the hand of a skillful archer, the arrow will find its mark and it will overcome its target. And so in the hand of God, His arrow, all of the arrows of God, they are strong. They are invincible. They are accurate. And they represent the accomplishment of the will of God, the fulfilling of His purposes. Now, man's arrows, well, they will break. Sometimes they will go astray. They hit the wrong target. They run out of power. Only a man's arm and his abilities are so limited. You know, you shoot with an arrow and it goes for a distance, but before long it just runs out of gas and it falls down into the earth. But what God determines, friend, and the purposes that He has for His arrows of deliverance, they will and cannot be stopped. They cannot be turned aside. They will hit the target. And God, my friends, He has been gracious to all of us. And His arrow of salvation, my, it has come to the heart of sinners. And this is by the sovereign grace of a merciful God. He has loved us, friends, with an everlasting love. And the arrow of salvation, the arrow of deliverance, God has graciously released that from His hand. And it's come to our soul. And our Lord Jesus Christ, He is the arrow and He is the marksman. And when He draws and aims and releases the arrow of His salvation, oh, it finds its way to the heart of His own elect and chosen ones. When that arrow strikes, it brings death to the sinful, old, carnal nature. Ah, but it doesn't stop at death. It is like a surgeon's arrow and scalpel. And at the one time where it brings death to the old man, it brings healing and salvation and life to the new man. And it creates in us that which we could never have done by ourselves. And it's all of grace tonight, friend. Are you saved tonight? You're watching online. Do you know the Lord? Are you saved tonight? If so, it is a result of the grace of the arrow of God's divine and sovereign deliverance. And we can rejoice and give thanks for that tonight. I want you to notice also the practical victories in life are the result of the Lord's deliverance in us. You know, what Elisha told Joash of overcoming the enemy Hazael, it was not going to be due to the skill of Joash or his power or his military might, and certainly it was not going to be by his good living, because frankly, it was in spite of all that. And whether or not Joash depended on God, the practical victory over Israel's enemies, they would be the result of God's power and purpose and grace. And as Elisha wrapped and clasped the hand of Joash around the bow, there was divine connection here. And the king, he must go forward to fight. But the battle was not going to be his. The battle and the victory were going to come from the hand of the God of heaven, whom he had rejected, by the way, though he gave, I suppose, some lip service, a little bit of walking with a foot in both camps at this time, in order to get what he could from it. And so he wasn't going to say, I don't believe in the God of Israel. I don't believe, Elisha, in your God. But his heart was divided. And yet we know that God and Elisha told him, the victory, Joash, is going to come because God is remembering the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of the covenant. The God of the promise. And based upon that, did Joash get it? Did it affect him? Did it change him? Maybe for the moment. Isn't that a sad thing, friend? You know people that have received so much benefit from the hand of God, brought up in a Christian home. Brought up in a gospel-speaking church. Brought up in an environment that catered to every spiritual advancement in their life. And yet, they believed in God a little. They accepted and received all the benefits. Oh, let the benefits come to me. Yes. But the obligation and the cost of following the Lord? What about that? Oh, friend, it's something worth thinking about. Yes, Joash was triumphant. But it was short-lived. Triumphant for a moment. He had victory over Hazael, gained back the cities that his father had lost. Opportunities were given to Joash, you know. Because if he had have responded to the God of Elisha, if he had have followed or acknowledged the commandments of the Lord and forsaken the ways of Baal and simply humbled himself and called out to the God of heaven, he would have received blessing upon blessing. But do you know that there is not one king of Israel? From the time the kingdom divided between the 10 that went to Jeroboam and the 2 that went to Rehoboam, there's no indication of even one king that followed the Lord. Perhaps the closest we came to Joash's father, when we're told of Jehoahaz in verse 4, that he besought the Lord. But this beseeching of the Lord by his father, it seemed to be self-serving. And not God glorifying. But how merciful is the Lord. For he responded even to that king. And he came and brought a deliverer. But Jehoahaz, the father, he never changed his ways. And Joash, the son, it doesn't appear he changed his ways either. Help, you know, that we have received so often in our life. Have we come to acknowledge it's from the Lord's hand? So think back, believer, to your unsaved days. Think back to some specific events. You might even call them amazing deliverances in your unsaved days. You were saved from severe illness, maybe. Some injury that could have led to your death. Some car accident that within a split second you would have been cast and hurled into eternity. And you weren't ready to go. You were not saved. And you look back at those times in your life and the practical deliverances of a sovereign God that was watching over you. And He gave great promises of deliverance. And you may have even said to the Lord at that time, unsaved, "Oh God, if you get me out of this, I will do this, this, and this. I will live for you, I'll serve you, I'll worship you." And then, of course, when things got better and the sun shone again, those things evaporated. You forgot about them. And you went on your life. More sin, more iniquity. How many times was the Lord very gracious and practical in the deliverances He gave to you in the times? We can all remember such times of God's kind and merciful dealings with us. His very real and very practical rescues. Did we do this and get out of these things by our own might? No, He saved us. He saved us. He sent in His rescue for us in order that we would be saved today. Praise God for His mercy. Praise the Lord for His love. Praise God for His infinite grace. But now, friend, you are a Christian. Now you profess the name of the Lord. We're in danger of failure when we assume that the victories that we gain are by our own efforts, our own ability. You've heard the saying, when someone gets too big for their boots, it just means that they're full of pride and think they can do it. And I think spiritually, too often that you and I may become too big for our spiritual boots, and we think that if we have a victory in some spiritual aid, we think, hey, we're not too bad. We've done a good job. And we fail to realize that the very reason we have any victory is because of God's Spirit working in and through us. And we can say today, friend, I am what I am by the grace of God. It is the Lord who is working in us. Ah, but sometimes if we don't get that lesson quickly, well, the Lord has to give us an adjustment to our thinking, an adjustment by something that happens in our life. Believer, don't assume or think that events occur in our life without the Lord speaking to us through them. He wants our attention at times. And the knock at our heart's door may be a very gentle one to begin with, but it may become harder if we don't listen. We cannot presume and think that we are going to make it on our own. No, friend, we need the arrow of God's deliverance in our practical things in our life. But please notice, number three, that spiritual victories are only through the merit of Christ and all He has accomplished on the cross. This is much easier to see regarding our salvation and the gift of eternal life. I don't think too many folks would say, really, well, I have come to the Lord by my own ability and I could have done it. I could have gained heaven without the Lord. No, we wouldn't even say that. Wouldn't think that. We receive the gift of salvation as it has come from Christ and from the Lord. And we don't say that it's because of our good intellect or our good upbringing or good anything else that we are saved today. And the people who make such a unwise or foolish declaration, those perhaps who are Pelagian in their upbringing or Arminian in their upbringing, and that false doctrine and teaching, it presents this. It says that God gives to all men the opportunity of salvation, and it's by my willpower that I will choose salvation. In other words, I will myself into Christ. And for the Pelagian, I can will myself out of Christ as well. I can be saved and unsaved and be saved and unsaved. And why this is a false teaching, friend, is because clearly in the scriptures we are told that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. And because I am spiritually dead due to Adam's fall in sin and my sin in Adam and with him, because of that, I have no ability to reach out to choose God unless the Lord awakens my heart. If He opens my eyes spiritually, if He breathes into me the breath of spiritual life, then by faith I am able to receive the gift of salvation. So no, friends, we would not, and it would be an unwise thing to think that our spiritual victories have come to us, our salvation, by ourselves and our own power. No, it's by God's grace that we are saved today. And yet the danger that we have as Christians is this. The danger is that once we are saved and on the road of faith for some time maybe, there's a problem that we begin to think that our ability can gain a spiritual victory for us. And if we have received some spiritual victories and we take credit to them ourselves, it's a very bad thing to do. And it will always lead us down the wrong course and pathway. And when that happens to us, we fail to see the arrow of God's deliverance in our spiritual lives and victories. And the more that we will simply and humbly and by faith acknowledge it is God that is working in me. It is God that works in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And I give Him all the praise, because if it was not for the Lord working in this sinner's heart, if it was not for sovereign and divine and all-powerful grace and deliverance, I would fall on my face continually. I have no might nor power against the great enemy of my soul. But the Lord has granted to us equipment, the armor of God. And so we are commanded to take this armor to ourselves. And the Lord gives us the portions that we need. Because, friend, the more that we rest and trust His sovereign, guiding, and empowering hand, the more we will give glory to God for every victory that He gives to us. We will say, "Not of me, Lord." Do you remember when Daniel was standing before King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was going to interpret the dream that was going to be the salvation of all the wise men of Babylon, including him and his three friends? And as he's standing before the great King Nebuchadnezzar, he said these words, "No, it's not of me to interpret the dreams. Wait a minute. You're just about to have your head cut off. You're about to be thrown into this fiery furnace, and you've been brought before the king to declare the interpretation of that dream, and you're saying, 'It's not of me.'" Because he said, "There is a God in heaven who will reveal to you this dream and interpretation." And he took off whatever spiritual victories that Daniel had. He took them off and cast them before the Lord. And Joseph, standing before Pharaoh, did almost exactly the same thing. And he acknowledged in the first place, "It is God, the God of heaven, whom we worship and serve. He is the one to whom we'll acknowledge and give every victory." And believer, when we do that in our Christian lives, we say, "Lord, let all glory and honor and praise be unto you." and let the name of my Savior be magnified so that He will be glorified. One final thing I leave with you tonight. The arrow of God's deliverance is certain victory. It is certain victory. Well, we would understand that and accept it, wouldn't we? Because if it's God's arrow, God's deliverance, of course it is going to be victorious. God's deliverance is through an arrow that is divinely guided. And that divine guidance will always find its mark dead center. It will always accomplish what God has launched it to accomplish. Because there is victory in the cross, and today we're thinking about the resurrected Savior. We're rejoicing in what that means to us as His people. And so tonight we will say, oh, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. He has given us so great salvation. He has given us so great hope and the anticipation of heaven. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus tonight. All this we have, and Christ as well. Ah, my dear friends, tonight, let us be sure that we acknowledge and see, as Joash did a little bit, let every believer see it a great bit. And let us stand back and acknowledge that in our lives, it is the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth good in His eyes. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray tonight that the Word would abide in every heart. And I pray that arrow of God's deliverance would be fastened to the hearts of those who are without Christ tonight. Prayed for very often. Wept over for sure. Lord, do that work which no man can do. Save precious souls tonight. Dear Lord, encourage every believer, each one of us. Let us all take a vote of no confidence in the flesh, Lord. Help us to see ourselves and to look in the mirror and be honest with who we are. And yet also to realize indeed who we are. Children of the King. Secure and safe through the redemption of our Savior. Lord, we have received so much from Your kind hand. I pray that we will use our talents for Your glory. So part us now, Father, in Your fear and with Your blessing. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.